For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so we've been going through the book of Romans. I thought it'd be helpful to do a quick reminder as to what this book is about. It's considered one of the most important books in the entire Bible. It contains the Apostle Paul's description of what salvation means. And he spends the first part of the book talking about how we are saved from the penalty of sin, that every single person is born separated from God, and because of Christ's death on the cross, we have the chance to be reconciled to God through the forgiveness that's available through Christ. And then he gets into the fact that we are saved from the power of sin, that sin no longer has to control our lives and our thoughts and our hearts. And that's because not only was Christ crucified on the cross for our sake, but we were crucified with him. These are called some of the deeper truths of the Bible. And so we've spent several weeks talking about what that even means, to be released from the power of sin. And along with being released from the power of sin, Paul's also been talking about how we can become more like Christ, that God releases his power into our lives to transform us into people who become more and more like him. This is a process that's called spiritual growth. And so the last time we studied Romans, we were talking about the means of growth, the methods that God has for transforming us into his likeness. And so in Romans 8, a little bit of review from the last time we studied this chapter, Paul says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So we actually become part of God's family. God considers himself to be our father once we come into a relationship with him. He says, "You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And we talked about how adoption in the Roman world was not like adoption today, where you find a child that you would like to adopt so that you can raise them. You adopted full-grown adults who you felt could carry on your name. And so adoption actually has the really cool implication in biblical times of the person doing the adopting had full awareness of exactly what he or she was getting himself into. And so God has chosen to adopt us so that we can become part of his family. And Paul says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us of these truths. And if we're children, then we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Again, this is review for those of you who were with us for the first half of Romans 8. And so this section of Romans 8 contains beautiful, wonderful news that you, if you've accepted Christ's death on the cross to pay for your sins, that you have been adopted by God, that he has given you his spirit, that he considers you his child, and that spirit is constantly reminding you of these incredible truths. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of these truths for the rest of your life. And it would be so great if Romans 8 could just stop there, that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But Paul goes on, "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And we're like, didn't really want that part, did we? You know, the truth is that we want the adoption without the suffering. And yet that is what Paul is going to spend the rest of Romans 8 talking about, is suffering. So tonight, that is our topic, suffering as a means of growth. And you know, it's not as popular as the other means of growth. The other means of growth available are reading the Bible, which is called God's Word, so we can understand more about his truth. There's prayer, actually learning how to communicate with God and listen to him. And then there's fellowship, which is building relationships with other Christians, other people in God's family. And then we separate out an aspect of fellowship, which is ministry, learning how to love and serve other people. And those other ones sound great, don't they? They sound pretty straightforward. And when it comes to suffering, it's like, oh, that part doesn't sound quite as attractive as sitting down with your Bible and your coffee. That sounds really great. But we want to look at benefits that come from suffering that can't come any other way. You know, if you think about the other means of growth, they all kind of work like plants. It's sort of this organic idea that they grow naturally within you and they sort of take over the other parts that shouldn't be there. And it's a very beautiful, gradual image. Whereas suffering is more like God's hammer and chisel that he gets out and he starts going to work at the parts of us that should not be there. And thank God for Romans 8, because if it weren't for this section of scripture, I think it would be hard to understand what suffering is about and why God uses it. But because it's a difficult subject, Paul is going to spend a lot of time talking about it. So he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. We said that, and if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so one of the first things that we see about suffering is that we're actually suffering with Christ. That whatever suffering we go through, it's suffering that Christ himself has experienced. I've always liked this proverb. It's Proverbs 14. The proverb says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can really share its joy. And I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but no matter how awesome your friendships and relationships are, no matter how close you feel to people in your life, do you ever get that sense that even the closest people just don't quite get what you're going through, both the good things and the bad things? Well, what's amazing about our Lord is whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is that we're experiencing, Jesus is like, yeah, I know what that's like. And so we can actually take a great deal of comfort from the fact that he does not ask us to go through anything that he has not personally gone through himself. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that can also be read as revealed in us. Now, this word consider, it's the word reckon, and it's an accounting term. And so Paul's like, I get my ledgers out, and I put sufferings on one side, and I put glory on the other, and I feel like there's really no comparison. You know, if we were to get a scale out, and you put glory on one side and you put suffering on the other, he's like, it kind of doesn't matter how much suffering you put on one side, the glory is always going to outweigh the suffering. There's benefits that come from suffering that are so far past any of the pain that we go through that he's like, it kind of doesn't even register in my accounts. You know, if you showed up with a Powerball ticket and you're like, I paid $10 for this ticket, or I paid $20 for this ticket, and I'm like, you know, you have a higher chance of being killed by lightning twice than you have of winning that Powerball, I'd be like, that's a total waste of money. But if you showed up and you're like, I have 100% guarantee that these numbers are going to hit this week and that the Powerball is worth $20 million, I'd be like, well, how much did you pay for that ticket? It kind of doesn't matter, does it? If you paid $10 for that ticket, if you paid $50 for that ticket, if you paid $1,000 for that ticket, you could pay $1 million for that ticket. If you know that Powerball is hitting at $20 million and you're getting all of it, it doesn't matter how much you put down, because you know that there's a reward coming. And that's how Paul is viewing this. He's like, it doesn't matter how much suffering I put down. I know that the glory payout is going to be far beyond anything that I could put in. Which, if you think about it, our world has a concept for a certain amount of suffering if there's a payoff at the end, right? I mean, think about this. Is this Arnold learning that his dog just died? He looks really sad. Well, no, he's working out. So apparently, that's pain, but he considered it worth it. And it turns out it was worth it. Did you guys see what happened to him this past week? He was, where was he? In like South Africa or something? And he was at some workout facility and some guy tried to drop kick him. So you just see this guy flying from outside the screen and both feet hitting Arnold square in the back. And this guy looked like he was about 180, 190 pounds. And you know what Arnold did? Arnold, who's 71 years old now, he went, ugh. And then the guy fell to the floor. And I was like, oh, geez. So it paid off years later. Or, you know, maybe a little bit more relevant to our context, you see this poor girl and she's like, oh, she looks so tired. She looks so worn down. She probably needs either a nap or maybe some counseling. I don't know. But then you look at the bigger picture and it's like, oh, she's studying so hard. She's probably going to get really good grades on her exams, and we really admire that. If there's people who come out with some sort of reward at the end, we feel like, well, it doesn't matter what they went through. It was totally worth it. And Paul's like, okay, I mean, in a worldly sense, getting in shape or getting a degree, those are positive things. But if you think about the glory that is coming when Jesus comes back, that glory is never going to go away. And so he's like, I'm in. You tell me how much it costs, and I'm willing to pay. And when Paul says, I consider, it helps to know a little bit about Paul's life. I mean, is this a guy who knows what he's talking about? He gives us a little bit of his history in the book of 2 Corinthians 11. He's talking about these people who put themselves up as really impressive teachers, basically false apostles, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I far more. And he's going to list out his credentials. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, because they considered 40 lashes to either be deadly or to be so dishonorable, so they would do 40 minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, which were almost like telephone pole type sticks that they would beat people with. Once I was stoned. This is where they actually tried to kill you with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And so when Paul says, I have considered the cost, this is a man who knows what he's talking about. He suffered more than most Christians who have ever lived. And he's like, that's nothing compared to what I have come in my way. In fact, when I compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory that's to come, he says earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, these are momentary light afflictions, and they're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know, suffering as a means of growth. Why does it happen? Well, even earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so the imagery that he's using here is that of clay pots. And he's like, we're like the clay pots, we as people. And the treasure that we have inside us, well, that's God. That's his spirit. And we look at those clay pots, and I mean, on the one hand, they're not that fancy, but on the other hand, they look kind of nice. And maybe some of them will end up painted and glazed, and they could look really impressive. And Paul's like, but that's not the kind of clay jar that God wants. God wants one that starts to look like this. God wants one where the outside starts to get chipped away, broken away. And in fact, the more mature you become in Christ, the more broken the clay pot starts to look, which means more and more of the Spirit can shine out through you. And the vast majority of the time, that can only happen through suffering. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Release of the Spirit, says this. He says, we must know that he who can work for God is the one whose inward man, where the Holy Spirit is, that inward man can be released. The basic difficulty of a servant of God lies in the failure of the inward man to break through the outward man. The outward man just being who you would be without God. Therefore, we must recognize before God that the first difficulty to our work is not in others, but in ourselves. Do you ever have that thought? Man, I would be a more loving person if it weren't for all these people. And God's like, it's not the people that are the problem. And I think, well, I would be a more patient person if it weren't for all these circumstances. And God's like, it's not the circumstances. And I think, well, I don't know what's left. And he's like, well, there is a common denominator here. And he says that that's actually a step in spiritual growth, is to realize that the problem is me. That every time I try to serve God, every time I try to love God or love other people, and I just can't, I'm the one that's standing in the way. He says our spirit seems to be wrapped in a covering so that it cannot easily break forth. I feel like I want to be loving, and yet I just can't. I feel like I want to be patient, and yet I just can't. If we've never learned how to release our inward man by breaking through the outward man, we're not able to serve. The question, thus, is not how to obtain the life. You gain spiritual life the moment you become a believer, the moment you place your faith in Christ's death on the cross. So that life is there, but the question is rather how to allow this life to come forth. When we say we need the Lord to break us, this is not merely a way of speaking, nor is it only a doctrine. It is vital that we be broken by the Lord. And so you'll hear some Christians, oh yes, the Lord is breaking me. Is he? Is he putting you through suffering? Is he putting you in circumstances beyond what you feel capable of bearing? That's where breaking comes in. That's where suffering comes in, is to show us, I don't think I can do this. And God's like, no, you can't. That's part of the point. And so when Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us, he means in this life, but he also believes it was all the more worth it as he looked forward to heaven. So he's like, there are benefits that come in this life, but when I think about the eternal life that's waiting for me in perfection, then that is going to be an awesome day. And it turns out that Paul is not the only one that's looking forward to heaven. He says the anxious longing of the creation itself waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This idea of revealing, it's kind of like if you have a completed statue or work of art and there's a sheet over it, and the big revealing ceremony is when they pull the sheet off. He's like, someday that's going to happen with the sons of God. And the whole world is watching to see when that's going to happen. For the creation was subjected to futility or vanity or pointlessness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And so what is he saying? Well, he's saying the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The truth is that this world is not what God designed it to be. It doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. God didn't create a world with lots of problems. God actually created a perfect world. And then he created man, and man was supposed to be in charge of this world. And so as humans submitted to God, the natural order was going to submit to humans. But we talked in Romans 5 about how the very first human, Adam, decided, I want nothing to do with God's leadership. And he threw off God's leadership. And as soon as Adam threw off God's leadership, he also threw off God's protection. And so the moment that he decided that he was not going to submit to God anymore, God's like, well, then the natural order is not going to submit to you anymore. And we have teachings on this. If you have any questions about Adam and that rebellion. But the point is that when we look out at the world today, as incredible and magnificent as it is, it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And so there are beautiful things like lightning storms. I love thunderstorms because you can go out and you can watch the lightning and you can hear the booms of thunder. It's really powerful. And yet, at the same time, it's lightning storms that can also start forest fires, that can devastate whole stretches of land. I was reading today that the really unfortunate world record is there were 19 people killed at one time in one lightning strike because they tried to hide in a hut, and the lightning hit that hut, and they all died. And so that's a powerful force that can be very beautiful, but it can also be very destructive. Nature can be really destructive and very dangerous to humans. You know, what we call natural disasters, they're actually very unnatural. And so things like hurricanes, things like tornadoes, things like floods, things like blizzards, that's not how God designed nature to work. And nature doesn't want to work like that. It doesn't want to be destructive. I'm not saying it has like actual personality, but we're kind of anthropomorphizing here a little bit. When we get to heaven and God creates a new heavens and new earth, I think there will still be powerful things in nature, but they're not going to be destructive like this. I mean, think about the floods in Mozambique last month that killed like thousands of people, and it only took a couple of hours to do that. That's a terrible thing. And so we don't have to think, oh, well, yeah, that's just the way the world works. No, we broke the world and it doesn't work. And that's not even including things like disease. You know, all the germs that are out there that are waiting to kill you, or things like cancer. And it's like, that is not how God wants it to be. And God is not happy with the state of things. And in fact, he's so unhappy with it that he says that he is going to completely fix it at the end of history. And so we will not have to live in a world like this for much longer. Paul says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so it's not just creation that's groaning, we're groaning. As we live in this fallen world, with all of the problems that it has. You know, this idea of groaning, it's a very biblical idea. As creation groans, we can groan too. As we look at the terrible, sad things that happen, as we watch the natural disasters, as we watch people struggle with illnesses and other problems, as we watch our loved one die, we just think, oh, that's so hard. Sometimes. That's some of the suffering that we go through. But we don't just groan because creation doesn't work right. We don't work right either. That's some of the groaning. Is I'm just never quite the person that I want to be. And my relationship with God just never works the way that I want it to. And my relationships with other people are just never quite as good as I want them to be, no matter how hard I try. And there's a groaning to that where we think, oh, I wish it weren't like this. Now, it's not the groaning of Romans 7, where Paul is groaning there, but those are groans of defeat. I want to do the right thing and I can't do it. The thing that I want to do is the thing that I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do that I hate is the thing that I do. And I can sense that there's sin in me. I can sense that there's evil in me. And he ends that chapter, the second to last verse, wretched man that I am. That is the groan of, oh, what is wrong with me? What's interesting about the groaning in Romans 8 is it's the groaning of expectation. The idea that this is not how I want to be. I wish that I could get to the point where there weren't any blocks in my relationship with God or with other people, where I could be the person that I want to be. But you know what? That's coming. That will happen. The moment that I die is the moment that I'm ushered straight into the presence of God, and it's not going to be like this anymore. Romans 8 calls it the groaning of childbirth, which I think is a helpful image because, okay, so first of all, if the Bible wants to describe something that's incredibly painful, beyond any pain that you could ever imagine, it uses childbirth as an image, which gives you an idea. And when it comes to having a kid, you go through 9 months of not being able to eat, not being able to sleep, not being able to move very comfortably, really not being able to do anything the things you want to do. And then you go through childbirth. And then you've got like the first year of this completely dependent being who can't do anything. And then you know what parents decide to do after that? They're like, let's have another one. Why would anybody do that? Well, it's because the joy of having a kid kind of makes you forget all the pain. And so Paul's like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to forget what it was like to go through all this suffering, to go through all this pain, because I know what's waiting for me. And you know, you can groan without being spiritual, right? That's the age that we live in right now. I live in Clintonville, and if you live anywhere close to Clintonville, you know the news of the past 2 years is they're putting rain gardens into people's lawns. And so what it means is they're taking the section of public property that never belonged to the homeowners, and they're putting some rain gardens in there. And then they're also marking off some public parking as no longer available. Based on the Facebook post, you would think that small children were being sacrificed in people's yards because they're losing public property and losing public parking. People love to complain. And so you can groan all you want, and that doesn't mean that it's a spiritual thing. But don't make the opposite mistake of thinking that it's unspiritual to groan. So we know that people groan without being spiritual, but that doesn't mean, well, if I'm spiritual, then I'm not going to groan. You guys seen this saying, too blessed to be stressed? As I was looking it up, it all seemed to be women's stuff. I don't know why. But if you don't want to get the daily devotional book, you can get it as a t-shirt. You can get it as a coffee mug. Or if you want to get it tattooed somewhere on your body, there's a couple different options that you can go with. People are like, well, how are you doing? Well, I am too blessed to be stressed. I'm like, that does not match up with what Scripture says. There are times when we are going to go through things when it seems like the only option that we have available to us is to groan for a little while. Some of you guys know this sequence of events already, but it was helpful for me to run through these. This is my husband's collarbone on October 2018. He was helping his dad move a fridge. The fridge started to slip. He caught it with his shoulder. That's what happened. And we were like, oh, that's okay. It probably just didn't heal right from the last time it broke, and we got a plate in, and then we took the plate out. So, you know, God's just probably trying to fix the collarbone. So this is great. And so, you know, we went and got a plate put in, and then that fixed it. And so that was, you know, 2 weeks after the original break, and we're okay. We got through that. God provides. And then our son was running around in the backyard and slipped and fell and dislocated his pinky. And so fortunately he popped it back in before he came inside to tell us about it. But we're like, that's okay. We got this. We can take him into urgent care. It's all right. Well, no problem. And then the plate did that in Scott's collarbone. And we're like, that's okay. There's probably something wrong with the plate. And thank God, you can also do a bone graft. So they'll just cut part of his hip out too. And we'll just get a bigger plate with more screws. And we live in a place with great health care. This is really wonderful. And we're okay. We're doing good. And then this happened when I was driving up Indianola. This is my poor little car. I was just driving through a green light, and some guy decided that it was his turn to go through the red light. And so, I mean, thank God for airbags, right? So I was like, it's okay. We're okay. And actually, that morning, we had taken our dog in because we were like, he's really sick. But we were like, oh, the dog's okay. So the kids came home, and we're like, the dog's okay. Car's not. Well, then a couple of days later, the dog wasn't okay. And so we put our dog down. And we were just like, Dad, that's okay. We're okay. And the thing is, any single one of those would have been fine. But at each one, you just feel a little bit more worn down and a little bit more tired and a little bit more out of resources till it gets to the point where you realize, I'm not okay. Sometimes the only option is to groan. And so we do. We think, this is really hard, and I'm really tired. And if one more thing happens, oh, one more thing just happened, okay. But consider the alternatives. If you don't groan, what are you going to do? Are you just going to numb out? I mean, our world provides a million different ways to do that. You could go the substance route. You could go the Netflix route. You could just go the, I'm totally fine and everything's fine and I'm not feeling anything anymore route. You could get bitter, could grow hard and angry. Why does this always happen to me? I've been so faithful, and look at what God is doing. But if you go either of those routes, it's going to push you further away from God and further away from other people. Groaning is coming into the presence of God and admitting, this is how I feel right now. And I don't know what's happening, and I feel confused, and I feel worn down. But I know that you're doing something. And I also know that you are the one person who I can tell anything I'm thinking and feeling to, so here it is. And God's like, yeah, come talk to me. And so groaning actually keeps us engaged with the hard times that we're going through. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Hope in the Bible is not, oh, well, I hope it happens, but it's a confident expectation, looking forward to the future. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance or with patience, we wait eagerly for it. Sometimes God just makes us wait. Sometimes he doesn't relieve the suffering right away, no matter how much we ask him to. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So we had creation groaning, we're groaning, and now the Spirit himself is groaning. You know, it's not just that we have heaven to look forward to, it's that we have the Spirit's help now. You know, some of the Spirit's help is helping us groan while we're suffering, so we don't just numb out or harden ourselves. But I think some of our suffering is our own fault because of all of our problems, because of all of our sin, because of all of our weaknesses. And the Spirit's like, yeah, I got that too. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so we try to pray and we don't know how, and the Spirit interprets for us. It's like if you go to a foreign country and you know going into that country that you can say, hello, thank you, and where is the bathroom? And that's it. And so if you meet somebody, it's not like you're going to have a conversation with them because you can't talk to them. And do you ever feel that way about your spiritual life? It feels like you're trying to speak a language that you're just not that comfortable in. And the Spirit's like, I will interpret. I got this. You know, when it comes to prayer in general, but prayer in the midst of suffering too, on the one hand, it's okay not to know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't even know what's going on in my head. And the Spirit's like, I know. So I'll help you figure that out. On the other hand, sometimes we overcomplicate it. You ever see a kid initiate with their dad? What do they do? Dad, 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 dad. It's like that scene from The Lion King when Simba's initiating with Mufasa. He's like, dad, 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 dad. They turn it into a song if you don't answer right away. It's not like a kid walks up to their father and they're like, oh, father, I thank thee that you have provided such a wonderful... No, they're like, dad, 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 dad. And I think that when it comes to prayer, we're like, how should I pray? And God's like, I don't know. What are you thinking about? And I'm like, you mean I can just tell you? And he's like, sure can. Just waltz into my presence because you're my kid and you can just tell me whatever's going on in your mind. And part of the reason that we can tell him is that the Spirit will interpret our prayers. You ever get frozen because you're like, I don't know what to pray for? And what are you really saying? You're really saying, I'm afraid I'm going to pray for the wrong thing. And then what? And God's like, I know what you really want. One of the clearest times I feel like this was revealed to me was when I was single and I was praying for a boyfriend and really a spouse. Now, many of you know I didn't get married until I was a little bit older. Not like super old, but I didn't get married until I was 28. And so on the one hand, I'll tell people that and they're like, oh, that's great. But on the other hand, I can tell by their facial expression, they're like, please don't make me wait that long. So I had some time as a single. And there were a lot of prayers where I was like, Lord, I want to date this guy. Lord, what about that guy? Lord, can I marry this guy? Lord, can I marry that guy? And each time he was like, I know what you're really saying. And so what was I really saying? Well, it turns out part of what I was really saying was, I want a man who is a powerful spiritual leader. And I'm like, yeah. I want a man who I can do ministry with. I want a man who's strong enough to disagree with me and to stand up to me. I want a man who laughs as hard at my jokes as he does at his. And it turns out that I want a man who is secure enough to wear Crocs in public. Yeah, baby! I didn't even know that's what I wanted. And I was like, really? And the Lord's like, yeah, you do. And I was like, all right, I trust you. So there were plenty of things that I asked for that the Lord's like, that's not what you want. And he interpreted my prayers, and thank God that he did. And so when it comes to your prayer life, don't worry too much about it. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. And the Spirit will be there to help you. And Paul goes on to say, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. One commentator, R.A. Torrey, said, this verse is a soft pillow for a tired head. You ever just feel worn down? And God's like, I'm working, and I'm going to use these things. Now, this verse, one of the more used verses in the Bible, this verse is also one of the more misquoted verses in the Bible, because people will say, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And they leave off the second half. Yes, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this idea of loving God, it's not an emotion. Emotions come and go. The idea of loving God in the Bible is following him, trusting him. And there are plenty of people out there who want nothing to do with God, who do not want to submit to his authority, and still want him to make their lives work really well. And God's like, you can't have one without the other. And so, yes, he wants to use hard times in our lives. He wants to use those to benefit us. But first, we have to choose to submit to him. And really, the first act of submission is to choose to trust that his son's death on the cross is what you need to pay for your sins. And if you will not agree with that part, then God's like, if you won't accept my best, then I can't do anything else yet. You need to agree with that part of it. And then beyond that, it's those people who are choosing to hang in there with God and to actually follow him so that circumstances can actually be used in their favor. Nee says, the Holy Spirit has not ceased working. One event after another, one thing after another comes to us. Each disciplinary working of the Holy Spirit has but one purpose, to break our outward man so that our inward man may come through. Yet, here's our difficulty. We fret over trifles. We murmur at small losses. The Lord is preparing a way to use us, yet scarcely has his hand touched us when we feel unhappy, even to the extent of quarreling with God and becoming negative in our attitude. Like, God, I want you to use me. And he's like, well, then I need to change you. And we're like, ow, stop. It's like, I'm just trying to answer your prayer. Oh, we must realize that all the experiences, troubles, and trials which the Lord sends us are for our highest good. We cannot expect the Lord to give better things, for these are his best. Should one approach the Lord and pray, saying, oh, Lord, please let me choose the best, I believe he would tell him, what I have given you is the best. Your daily trials are for your greatest profit. Paul says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This idea of foreknowledge, we'll get into the more complicated theological argument about it when we get into Romans 9. But the point here is, God knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what's going to happen in your life an hour from now, a day from now, a year from now, a decade from now. Your life today and your life 10 years from now, God knows it all. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified is when you are in the presence of God in your perfect state. And so justified, being made right before God, the moment that you accept Christ. Glorified, it's all the same to God, because time happens in a different way for him. And so you right now versus you standing in heaven, perfect in his presence, it all is part of his plan. I mean, what is anxiety but trying to guess the future? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Is this not going to happen? Is that going to be the person I date or marry? Is it not going to be? Are they going to, is something going to happen? Am I going to get sick? Is my mom going to get sick? Is my car going to make it? What's going to happen? And God's like, yeah, I know. I know what's going to happen. I mean, you ever play the worst case scenario game? That game is actually really helpful for me. I mean, first of all, I always win. People are like, well, what do you think could happen? I'm like, well, I could die. But consider, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So is that really losing or winning that game? I mean, if worst case scenario is I walk out now and some car runs me over and that's it, well, see you in heaven. It's kind of helpful to think about it from that perspective. How could we be worried about anything if this is where we're headed? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And you know, this is not a hypothetical question. Well, what should we say to these things? Is God for us? No. It's a challenge. Paul's going right at the worst possible things that could ever happen in anybody's life. And he's like, what are we going to say about it? Nothing. He's like, trials, imprisonments, hardships, beatings, rejections. Get at me. God is for me. You think you're going to do anything to me by this? I have the God of the universe on my side. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We go through suffering and we get in God's face and we say, do you love me? Do you care about what's going on in my life? Have you forgotten about me? And you know what God says? He says, I sent my son. I delivered my son over. I judged him at the cross in your place. And Christ says, I went to the cross willingly. I laid my life down for you. And so this question, do you love me? All God has to do is point back to the cross. And that should lay all of our fears to rest. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul's picturing a court scene here. And you know who the defendant is? It's you. You are on the defense stand. You are being accused. But guess who you have? You have God as the judge saying, well, I've already pronounced a verdict. If they're in my son, if they belong to me, then they are already declared innocent. It doesn't matter what happens in this courtroom from here on out. And then the accuser comes forward, sometimes God's enemy, sometimes a person in your life, sometimes even you. Well, I know what's really happening here. And if God's verdict is not enough, you have a defense attorney ready to step right in, and that's Christ himself. So those times when you're sitting there accusing yourself, God's like, I'm sorry, I can't even hear you. I've already pronounced the verdict. I've thrown the case out of the court. We're done here. So suffering, whatever. Accusation, whatever. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is there a single circumstance that can happen in your life that will make Christ love you any less? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's quoting from Psalm 46 here, and he's like, okay, if you look at the circumstances in my life, it does look like I'm just headed straight for the slaughterhouse, which is not that hopeful an image. But then the very next verse, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We don't just conquer, we more than conquer. You know, this is the game where the team doesn't just win, they like slaughter the other team so badly that you wonder if those opposing people are just going to go home and quit because they got beat so bad. And so we're the conquerors. And our circumstances and any pain that we go through, that's the opposing team, and we just annihilated them. For I am convinced, fully persuaded, believe from the bottom of my heart, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It does not matter what happens in this life. I mean, it does in the sense that it hurts and that it's hard. But do you think 1,000 years from now, in eternity, that we're going to be feeling bad for ourselves, the things that we've gone through? So much of what's painful about our circumstances is dependent upon our perspective on them. And so, yes, we groan, but we also look forward to what's ahead of us. And so, in conclusion, God does want to use suffering in your life. You're going to suffer, sometimes as a result of choices you make, sometimes just as a result of living in a fallen world. But he wants to transform you through it. He wants you to become more like him as he chips away that outer man. And he also wants to use you to bless other people. Some of the people that you feel most loved by have probably been people who have been through the most suffering. And so it's actually going to benefit other people too. And so one of the main questions is, can you hang in there to allow him to do so? So much of the Christian life is just not giving up. Can you struggle to take a godly perspective on your suffering? I believe that it is possible to become like Paul, and to get to the point where you can say the same things that he does. And we have his words to do it too. And there is an eternal weight of glory awaiting you. God, there are people here tonight who are suffering, who really need to believe that you can use all things together for good. There are people here tonight who feel like they just can't pray sometimes. We really need to believe that your Spirit is there to help them. There are people here tonight who don't believe that you love them, who need to be convinced that your love was demonstrated in the offer of your Son. Lord, there are so many truths in this passage that we just do not naturally believe. We are really grateful that you have so clearly communicated them. But thanks that you will be speaking these truths to our hearts for the rest of our lives. And Lord, we are looking forward to the day when we can stand in your presence and see you clearly, gain your perspective on our lives, and see all the ways that you were loving us and giving good things to us. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.